Man, good singing, guys. Good selections, Vinny. Good job, team. Again, my name is Brian, one of the pastors here. 1 Samuel is where we're going to be this morning. I hope you were able to sing those words with full vigor and full hearts. One of those last verses we just sang says this: "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. You, Lord, Thou art my inheritance, now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure, Thou art." Is that your prayer this morning? Are you able to sing that with full vigor, or were you just kind of like trying to catch the melody and sing some words and go through the motions? Maybe it's a new song to you. Maybe it's a familiar song to you. Honestly, both of those create some challenges for us, right? If it's too new, it's hard. And if it's too familiar, it's difficult in another way as well. Is that the anthem of our lives? As I said in our call to worship this morning, today we begin a sermon series on 1 and 2 Samuel. And God's goal for us in this book is this: in every circumstance, trust God's anointed King and walk in His grace. This morning, we're going to start at the beginning of the book, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and the first part of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And it's going to start with the opening story. Really, the whole book of Samuel is primarily story. It's going to start with the opening story. It's an introductory story that sets the stage for the rest of the book. But this story has a lesson in and of itself, not just as an introduction, but it has lessons for us in and of itself. And the main lesson for our story is summarized this way: humble yourself before the Lord to receive His favor. Humble yourself before the Lord to receive His favor. Pick it up with me in 1 Samuel, at the very beginning of the book. "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?' After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, 'How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you.' But Hannah answered, 'No, my lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked for him from the Lord." The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up. For she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him so that he may appear in the presence before the Lord and dwell there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing here in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Let us pray. Lord, what a beautiful story that you have given us. Lord, I pray that we would understand your will for each one of us as we read and respond to your word. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, the main point this morning is this: humble yourself before the Lord to receive his favor. This story builds with 3 connected plot lines. And so if you weren't familiar, if you didn't take like drama class in school, a plot line is an intro, a rising action, a climax, and a resolution. And so we're actually going to have like 3 of those in our story today. We're going to have 3 tensions or rising actions, 3 tensions that will lead us to really powerful truths And actually, the first tension is going to lead us to two truths. So we're going to have three tensions and four truths. Three tensions that lead us to four different truths. Tension number one is in chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And tension number one is this: will the Lord grant Hannah's prayer? Will the Lord grant Hannah's prayer? Our story begins, and you probably felt this as we were going. Our story begins by introducing us to a lot of characters. As I was reading, you were like, man, we're getting a lot of names. Who are these people? They're not easy to pronounce. They're not quite like the names I might name my kids. Honestly, there's not many of them that we name our kids in those first introductory, right? And so you might be asking, and a question we should ask when we get thrown all these names, as we continue reading, we should ask the question like, okay, who are the main characters of this story? As we ask the question, who are the main characters of the story, it'll start to unlock for us the author's purpose in writing it. First, we focus on Elkanah, this man, but he kind of falls away, and he's not maybe the main character of the story. Then Peninnah, his wife, who has children, she has many sons and daughters, we learn. Maybe she's the favored one. Maybe she's the point of the story. No, it's not Peninnah. Perhaps it's Eli or Eli's sons, because they're the ones that are ministering to the Lord as priests. After all, this is a story in the Bible, and so maybe the focus is on these priests of the Lord. No, they're not the main characters either. As we continue the story, the main characters come into focus. The main characters are Hannah and her Lord. Hannah and her Lord. Verse 2 launches us into an initial tension. Chapter 1, verse 2, Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Thrust us into the tension. Hannah is barren. And notice there in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says that it is the Lord who had closed her womb. And again in verse 6, because the Lord had closed her womb. So the author tells us, not only is Peninnah one with children and Hannah one without children, he says this is actually from the hand of the Lord. This is not just an arbitrary statement of fact. This is not just a medical condition. This is not just something that has come into Hannah's life. This is actually from the Lord. This affliction is from the Lord. And so we've actually stumbled into our first truth this morning. Truth number one is this: the Lord is sovereign over the events of our lives. The Lord is sovereign over the events of our lives. We might say, in the context of this story, He is even sovereign over the most difficult aspects of our lives. Nothing has come into your life that has not first passed through the hands of Almighty God. God is sovereign over the things of our lives, over the conditions of our lives, over the afflictions of our lives. I can commiserate with Hannah. I am not a woman, but I can commiserate with Hannah. My wife and I are barren. We cannot have biological children. Medically speaking, we don't have any biological children, and medically speaking, we will not. And in this reality, for Kelly and I, my wife and I, it is tempting to take on some things in life, right? To take on some heart postures in life. One of the heart postures that it's tempting to take on is a crusade of correcting misguided people. So a lot of times people will say careless, thoughtless things around us that they don't even realize are careless or thoughtless. And so it might be tempting to take on a crusade of correcting them. This is a temptation I'm sure Hannah had. Her husband, y'all noticed, I think I heard a chuckle over here somewhere. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Hannah could have been like, look, dude, come on, man. I know you. You husbands in the room, this is a biblical example of what not to ask your wife. She could have taken on the mantle of correcting Eli, and she does very briefly correct Eli. He thinks her to be a drunken woman. She's like, I'm not a drunken woman. I'm not a worthless woman. But she moves on from that pretty quickly. It is also tempting in this condition to shake our fist at God and explain to God why desiring children is a good desire and He would be a good God to give us children. Shake her fist at God, but she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. These options are options that are in front of Hannah. They're in front of us when things don't go how we think they should go, and yet they're here, and they've gone through the hands of our sovereign Lord, and so all these options are before us. But I want you to notice what Hannah does. Hannah weeps bitterly, the text says, and she takes her deep distress to the Lord. And she prays a prayer, and she vows a vow, and we see it there in chapter 1 and verse 11. She says, O Lord of hosts, some of your translations will say Lord of armies. The Lord is the Lord of angel armies. He is the Lord of human armies. He is the Lord of hosts. She says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And no razor shall touch his head. And so the tension is the Lord going to grant Hannah's prayer? Will the God who closed her womb now open it? This is the first tension of our passage. Thankfully, the author doesn't leave us in that tension for too long. There are some biblical tensions that last for chapters, if not books. This one, he doesn't leave us there real long. Notice in chapter 1, verse 18 and following, she says, Let your servant find favor in your eyes. The woman went away and ate. Her face was no longer sad. They, her husband, the whole entourage, they rose early in the morning. They worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. The Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The Lord remembered Hannah. The Lord heard her prayer, and in due time, she gave birth to her son. This brings us to truth number two. The Lord responds to the prayers of his humble servants. The Lord responds to the prayers of his humble servants. This is certainly a big part of the big lesson for the sermon, the whole big idea for the sermon. That was this, the big idea for the sermon, humble yourself before the Lord to receive his favor. You see it on the screens right there. Humble yourself before the Lord to receive his favor. I have to admit something to you. The first time I wrote that sentence, I really didn't like it. And that's very common in the sermon preparation process, that you write down a sentence to try to summarize what in the world is this passage about and what is this sermon going to be about. And so we wordsmith it and we try to tweak it. So very normal part of the preaching process. I didn't like it. And what I didn't like was that word to. Humble yourself before the Lord to receive his favor. And I tried to fix it. Humble yourself before the Lord and receive his favor. Like maybe we could get these things away from each other. You see, because it feels really transactional how it's written, doesn't it? It feels transactional, and lots of preachers have said this term, so I'm not making it up. I'm not that smart, most likely. That God is not a cosmic vending machine, right? God is not a cosmic vending machine. Like, if I just do this, then God owes me this. Like, if I just offer these things and give these sacrifices, then God owes me this. And so this feels really transactional. But guess what? The actions of the prayer, the actions of Hannah, are actually not what's on the mind here. It's actually the heart posture. It's not the activity of the one who prays that is in mind this morning. It is our heart posture. It is not offerings, it is not sacrifices that Hannah brings. It is a humble heart that she brings. If you desire favor from the Lord, the one requirement that you are to bring is a humble heart. It's not offerings, sacrifices, Lord, I'm going to do all this stuff. It is a humble heart. And so the question is, what do you humbly desire of the Lord? The other question is, have you asked for it? Have you asked for it? Have you humbled yourself, cried out to the Lord, sometimes while weeping bitterly, and asked the Lord for it? Perhaps you know of the New Testament writer James. He says simply this, you do not have because you do not ask. He adds another caveat. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So the question is, what do you desire of the Lord? Have you asked Him? Are you asking humbly and for good things? The Lord responds to the prayers of His humble servants. Now, I want to be clear about what those responses might be. All right, because we read a story like this, and especially our friends who are caught up in the health, wealth, prosperity teaching that is so prevalent in our days, they will say, see, Hannah was barren, and she prayed, and God gave her a son, and so if you're barren, then you pray, and God's going to give you a son. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. God actually has a myriad of responses He can give to us. Let me list out just four. When you humbly pray to the Lord, God may say, wait. In my experience, this is His most common response. Wait. Not yet, son. Not yet. Sometimes I feel like that's the most common response of my kids, that I give to my kids, right? Hey, Dad, can we do this? Not yet. Not yet. Wait. So when you humbly ask the Lord for something, be prepared. His answer may be, not yet. Not yet. The second and third response are probably the ones you're expecting to hear and understand immediately. The second and third response, God may say yes, and God may say no. And here's the thing. God is God. I am not. You are not. And He gets to decide if it's a yes or a no. And you may come into a situation and be like, well, I prayed a good prayer, and it's a right prayer, and so God should give it to me. And if I pray a wrong prayer or a sinful prayer, God should not give it to me. But you know what's weird? He doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you pray for really evil, selfish things, and He gives it to you. And He has His purposes in it. And sometimes you pray for really, really good things and like things that you could defend in the Scripture, this is a good thing, and He doesn't give it to you. He's God. He does whatever He pleases. And our responsibility is to say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God may say yes, He may say no. The fourth response, God may say yes, but in a far different way than you have in mind. This also seems to be pretty common in the Scriptures and in practical experience. The Apostle Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 3, at the very end of that chapter, he says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ever ask or think. Did you think about that for a second? Far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think. I don't know about you, but I can ask and think for some like amazing things, some big, massive things. And Paul says that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ever ask or think. Regarding my wife and my barrenness, I believe this has been God's answer to us. He has given us the desire of our hearts, which was a large family. We have 5 children through adoption. We have 2 sons-in-law, and we have 2 grandchildren. And I'm 43 years old. Like, that's pretty cool. We desired a large family, and by our current societal standards, I would argue we have a large family. Praise God. Far more abundantly than all we could ever ask or think. What do you need to humbly ask the Lord for? Whatever it is, you need to humble yourself before the Lord to receive His favor. You need to believe the truth that God responds to the prayers of His humble servants. Some of you are really astute and you're noticing, like, that's cool. That's attention. I see it. Those are truths. I see it. There's another big kind of tension that's lingering, though, by the time we get to the end of verse 20. There's another tension. The second tension we see in our text in chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, tension number 2. Will Hannah keep her vow? Some of you noticed that, right? Hannah didn't just pray a prayer, she vowed a vow. She said, Lord, if you do this, I'm going to do this. She vowed a vow. When we get to verse 20, we're quite excited with Hannah. I hope you were. I know I was having something going on with my throat, so my reading wasn't amazing, and maybe your attention was distracted, so maybe your paying attention wasn't amazing. But we should have been grieving with Hannah in verse 10 that she is barren, and we should be celebrating with Hannah in verse 20 that she now has a son and his name is Samuel. And spoiler alert, God's going to do some pretty amazing things through Samuel. So we should be rejoicing with Hannah by the end of verse 20. But the author brings to mind rather quickly the vow that Hannah made when she prayed. Initially, it doesn't look good that she's going to go devote this son to the Lord, right? So in verse 21, Elkanah, he is taking his household, and they're going to go on their yearly pilgrimage to sacrifice and to pay his vow. Apparently, Elkanah had made a vow that yearly he's going to take his family, he's going to go to Shiloh, and he is going to make sacrifices. And so this is like the perfect opportunity for Hannah to fulfill her vow to the Lord, and she says, yeah, I'm not going to go. He's young. I'm nursing him. He's not weaned yet. I'm not going to go. And so initially that tension is like right there in our face again. Like, is she going to vow her vow? Is she going to keep what she has done? Thankfully, again, the author doesn't leave us in this tension for long either. Hannah actually continues nursing her son Samuel. And then when he is weaned, she fulfills her vow to the Lord. And she does it, verse 24 tells us, while the child is still young. Okay? So she delays a little bit, potentially, but she does it while he is still young, the verse tells us. This brings us to our third truth. The Lord's humble servants keep their vows to the Lord. The Lord's humble servants keep their vows to the Lord. Allow me to make two applications on this one. By rule, do not make vows to the Lord. Okay? By rule, don't make vows to the Lord. You may say, why would you say such a thing? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells his disciples this. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And he explains that for a minute, and then he concludes that paragraph by saying, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or some translations translate it from the evil one. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, to his disciples says, look, you've heard it said, keep your vows. I'm saying it's better if you don't make any vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, perhaps Jesus has in mind some of the awful vows that humans have made over time. If you want a just awful example, Judges chapter 11, go read that in your spare time. Judges chapter 11, this guy Jephthah makes a vow to the Lord. Lord, if you will give me victory in this battle, I will sacrifice the first thing that walks out of my house to greet me when I come home. Now, maybe he had a dog that normally was the first thing to greet him, and that would have been a significant sacrifice, or maybe some other animals usually greeted him as he walked towards the gate of his house. But of course, what walks towards him from his house? His daughter. His daughter. Those are the types of vows that we should not make. We fallen humans are not good at making good vows. We're not good at it. We are not good at keeping the vows that we do make. So by rule, we should refrain by making these vows. Now, Jesus does teach us that we are to let our yes be yes and our no be no. The New Testament writer James essentially says the same exact thing. We are to be people who keep our word. Specifically, we are to be people who keep our word to the Lord. So the second application is keep the vows that you do make. Keep the vows that you do make. So let me ask you this, what vows have you made to the Lord? What vows have you made to the Lord? Have you stood in front of God and a congregation of people and vowed to love your husband or your wife till death parts you, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, as long as you both shall live? You should keep that vow. You should keep that vow. Have you taken an oath to support and defend the Constitution of the United States and to protect the people that this document protects? Have you committed to do that? You should keep that vow. Until your time of service is over, you should keep that vow. Support and defend the Constitution and the people that the Constitution protects. Do you have a contract with your employer? I hope you realize that as you sign or verbally commit to a contract with your employer, that that's not just between you and them, but you're actually saying, Lord, I want my yes to be yes, my no to be no. This is how we should be as people. Commit to the Lord what we would commit, and that we would keep our vows to the Lord. The Lord's humble servants keep their vows to the Lord. There we have it. Story over, right? Story over. She prayed a prayer. God responded by giving her a son. She vowed a vow. She responded by giving God her son. Well, Hannah actually launches into another prayer, which brings us into another tension. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we see tension number 3. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, tension 3. And I word the tension like this: is this really how the Lord works? Is this really how the Lord works? At first reading, Hannah's poem, her prayer, seems to be about her, right? Seems to be about her and this story and what has happened. It also seems to be about this rival wife, Peninnah. You remember prideful Peninnah, right? I'm better than you because I have children, that Peninnah. Right? It seems like that. So if you look at verse 6 of this prayer, chapter 2, verse 6, verse 3, talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. We could almost insert Peninnah's name in there, couldn't we? Right? Like, this is justification towards Peninnah. But then there's other things as the poem continues that don't make any sense as far as this specific story. For example, verse 6 says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. Like, God didn't kill anybody in the passage. He did bring new life. He brought a son, but he didn't kill anybody in the passage. And so this song, this poem of Hannah, encourages us to zoom out as the readers. It forces us to look at the original audience of the story. And the original audience of the story is Old Testament Israel. That is the covenant people of God up until this point in the big story of the Bible. Israel needs to humble themselves before the Lord and receive His favor. They need to walk in obedience of the Lord, and they need to do so humbly before their God as their king. But Israel has not been doing that for more than about 5 minutes of time in their history. They have instead been in one ditch or another ditch. And what are the ditches away from humble obedience of God? Well, the first ditch is pride. What does pride say? Pride says, I have done this, or I will do this, or I know better, or whatever the case is. That's pride. Israel has visited that ditch. I would argue they have not lived in it a whole lot. They've visited it. There's some individuals who have been prideful up until this point, like in your Bible, up until 1 Samuel. There's certainly been some pride. But in fact, they spend a whole lot of time in this other ditch. And this other ditch is really like a fake humility. The other ditch is despair and or hopelessness. Despair and or hopelessness. You see, despair and hopelessness masquerade as humility, right? It's fake humility. Sometimes it looks like humility. Sometimes it feels like humility. We may use words like self-loathing or self-deprecation, where we're just talking about like how we're not very good at anything and woe is me and all that kind of stuff. We must remember self-loathing is still self-centeredness. Self-loathing is still self-centeredness. It's not humility, it's fake. True humility focuses hopefully on God and on others, not hopelessly on ourselves. God's intent for Israel is to get out of these ditches, to humble themselves before God, and that God's desire is the same for us as well, that we would get out of the ditch of despair and hopelessness, that we would get out of the ditch of pride, and that we would come to the Lord in humility. This leads us to our fourth truth this morning, our fourth truth. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Some of you are like, that sounds familiar. I grabbed that language from the New Testament. It is in two places. That same language is in two places in your New Testament. It's in James chapter 4, and it's in 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Hannah's poem here shows us that this story of Hannah is just one more example of how God works. The Lord regularly opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Later in our story of 1 and 2 Samuel, we're going to meet David. Honestly, for the main characters of 1 and 2 Samuel, David and the Lord are the main characters. But we're not going to meet David for a few weeks. We're not going to meet him for a few weeks. But David, as we will see, he often examples humility. He examples a heart to do whatever God asks of him. We will see that he is not perfect, and there are some glaring exceptions to what I just said. However, by and large, you will see his humble obedience to his Lord. His heart posture, the heart posture that God sees in David to do whatever he says, is why the Lord calls David a man after his own heart. As I said, David's not perfect. And we'll see that David's rule and his reign as king of Israel kind of fizzles out. Not kind of, it goes really haywire at the end. Okay? This leads us to look for another king and his son Solomon. We're like, well, maybe that's the king. And then you could read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, and there's a lot of Israelite kings, and you're like, none of these seem to be the guy. There's some glimpses of good, but most of it is just this downward trajectory for the rest of the Old Testament. It all is a giant arrow pointing to one king. It is the promised king who is the climax of the entire Bible. He is the one that all the other stories of the Bible point to, and his name is King Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul's explanation of Jesus, and I want you to see how Christ's humility results in his exaltation. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 reads this, "Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God exalted Jesus. Why? It says because he humbled himself. He was obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. You may say, yeah, but why? And you ask why again. Well, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So the question for each and every one of us is, will you bow your knee and will you humble yourself before King Jesus? Let us be clear about the gospel at this point. Let us be clear about the good news. Hopefully you walked in here this morning and said, I heard those Christians in those churches, they have good news. I would like some good news. First, I have to tell you the bad news. The bad news is this: God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. I know that often people who claim to be Christians talk about God's love, and unfortunately, we sometimes talk about God's love as though you and God are cool no matter what you have done, are doing, no matter what your heart posture is, no matter what, that God loves you. But if you're coming to God in pride, or if your pride causes you to not come to the Lord, God opposes you. It is crystal clear throughout the Scriptures, God opposes the proud. That's the bad news. That the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful God is against you if you in pride are against Him. He opposes you. That's the bad news. Well, what's the good news? The good news is this: God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. If you will humble yourself and cry out to God for salvation and know that that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ, He will save you. If you humble yourself before the Lord, confess that Jesus is Lord, He will save you. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And He will spend the rest of your life leading you to walk in the new life that you have in Him. And then when your life is over and or He returns, then He will take you to be with Him in glory and you will live forever with Him. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace, eternal grace, to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord to receive His favor. Listen to that last verse of the song we sang right before the sermon. High King of heaven, my victory won. That's what Jesus does. He wins the victory for us. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we deeply desire that You would be our God and that we would be Your people. For those of us who have in times past humbled ourselves and come to You for salvation, Lord, I pray that You would continue to mold us and shape us into Your image and likeness, and that every day of our lives that we would come before You in humility and ask, Lord, what do You have for me today? And that we would walk in Your ways. Lord, for those who are here, who are still in the pride of their heart and say that they don't need You, or to shake their fist at You because You haven't done what they think You need to do, Lord, I pray that You would break their pride. bring circumstances into their life that would cause them to bow their knee before you and cry out to you, Abba, Father, and worship you as King. Lord, we love you. We look forward to the work that you have for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.